All right, if you open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, if you're not sure where that is, just try to cut your Bible in half. Open it right in the middle. You should be pretty close to it, maybe a little bit to the right of it. And so right in the center of the Bible is just about the book of Proverbs. And on, of course, Wednesday evenings, we've been dealing with this book of the Bible. It's been a lot of different topics, and that's just the nature of the book. But it's a book about wisdom, and that's what we all need. I'm glad that God said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and that he would give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And of course, we get wisdom from his word. So Proverbs chapter 20, and then let me put this up here and this over here. So I got myself all set up. All right, one verse tonight, Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Notice the Bible says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? Let's read that together as we typically do on Wednesday nights when I say begin. Ready? Begin. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, and I ask you to bless the message that you've led me to preach. Lord, we need thee tonight. We need this wisdom from above. We know there's a wisdom in this world, and I'll speak about that here in a moment. But there's also a wisdom from above. Help us to choose you. Please guide and direct as I preach, Lord. Have your will and way in this service. And I do ask if someone's here tonight that's not saved, that tonight they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you, by your Spirit, would give them understanding, and they would indeed repent of their sin and trust Christ. But for that, those of us that do know you, we need you to work in our hearts as well. Teach us some things from this verse tonight and from your word. Help us this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1990, Netherlands social psychologists Nico Jipperen and Bram Bunk, they conducted a study on how people view themselves. All right, it was a study done in 1990 by these two psychologists. And they published their findings in the European Journal of Social Psychology in 1991. And what their research revealed was this, that people tend to have an unrealistically high opinion of themselves. People do. They went on to say, and even of their own intelligence, when comparing themselves to others. And what's interesting is these two men in this study, they called this what they called a phenomenon, they called it the illusory superiority bias. I'll say that again. The illusory, in other words, deceptive superiority bias. They said that this bias is a prejudice that distorts information to fit a desired narrative. In other words, it's a cognitive lens that distorts reality to fit a self-serving narrative. Now, I don't need all that psychobabble and so-called research to explain to me, and you don't need it either, something that God has said so plainly here in his word.
Amen.
Notice what we read in Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness.
Amen.
But a faithful man, who can find?
Amen.
Please notice the phrase, most men. Now, ladies, that's not just talking about men, okay? That's talking about mankind generically. So we're not excluding you tonight. Most people, we could put it that way, making an application here, will proclaim his own goodness. In other words, most of us will see ourselves better than we really are.
Right.
And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. I've been going with the theme, wisdom from above, and that is this, the wisdom of not being like most men.
Good. Amen.
And I'm going to ask us tonight, do you and do I have a biased view of ourselves? Or a biblical view of ourselves?
Amen.
Do we think of ourselves higher than we ought to?
Right.
Or do we see ourselves biblically?
Amen.
Now, as you know, we've been in this series on Wednesday nights from the book of Proverbs, a book penned by King Solomon to his son Rehoboam. And the series I've entitled Wisdom from Above. I've got the title, you know, from James chapter 3 and verse 13 through 18. I won't read the whole thing, but it talks about two types of wisdom. We read in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And so in other words, that passage in James speaks of the fact that there are two types of wisdom that are in this world, or should I say, that are available. Of course, the first one is not wisdom at all, but it's called the wisdom of this world. In other words, it's the world's ideas, the world's way of seeing things, the world's perspectives, the world's philosophies. And James chapter 3 describes that wisdom of this world as this: earthly,
amen,
sensual,
right,
devilish. He also goes on to say that this so-called wisdom, in other words, the ideas that this world propagates, what it produces envy, it produces strife,
right,
it produces confusion,
amen,
and it produces every evil work. That's the wisdom of this world. And we see it, don't we, before our eyes.
Amen.
I mean, what is this world like? I'll put it simply, it's a mess. And it's because they're not following the wisdom from above. They're
right,
following their own ideas, their own philosophies, which don't work.
Right.
But then there's that other wisdom. And that is wisdom from above. That's God's wisdom. That's what he tells us in his word. And that is described in James chapter 3 as pure, as peaceable, as gentle, as easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And if we live by the wisdom of this from above, that is the kind of life that God will bless. It absolutely is. But understand, all of us in this room, saved or unsaved, we have to choose which wisdom are we going to follow.
Amen.
Are we going to follow the wisdom of this world, the counterfeit wisdom,
right,
or the true wisdom,
amen,
which is wisdom,
praise
from above?
Lord.
Now, tonight in our text, we're trying to get some more wisdom from above. And what we see God is saying, that there is a way that most men, most people view themselves. And we can either view ourselves by the way the world does, if you will, with a biased view of ourselves, thinking of ourselves higher and better than we are, which is what most men do, or we can view ourselves with a biblical view, and like God views us, and we'll see what that is tonight. And which one is it going to be? Are we going to have a biblical view of ourselves or a biased view of ourselves? Well, let's find out what that means tonight. Notice number one, we'll go right into the outline this evening. Would you write down the proclamation of most men? The proclamation of most men. Notice we read in our verse, Proverbs 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. So notice again, God is telling us here that there is a tendency in all of us that most of us, we tend to overestimate ourselves, if you will. In other words, think more highly of ourselves than what is real. That we see ourselves better than we really are, and we have this unrealistic view of ourselves, really, that is more favorable than reality.
Right.
That's how we all are.
Amen.
And by the way, we can have this kind of thinking in every area of our lives. For example, we can have this kind of thinking in the physical realm of life. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, we tend to and we like to proclaim ourselves as, you know, being in better shape than we really are. I'm not in that bad shape, you know. We tend to say that. We tend to proclaim ourselves as looking younger than we really look. And then we look in the mirror and we realize, wow, I really do look a little different than I thought. I mean, not losing as much hair, you know. I have a receding hairline, really? I didn't notice that. Yeah. Oh, not having as many wrinkles. I mean, we could go on in the physical realm. Oh, I'm going to hit some holy cows here. Not weighing as much as we really do, you know, that sort of thing. Saying we're healthier than we really are. We're better off financially than we really are. You see, there's a tendency for all of us to do that.
Right.
To have this idea of ourselves that's really better than reality. So we can do that in the physical realm. Why do we do that? Well, because we really don't like to face reality.
Right.
We don't really like to own up to what we are, and we don't want to deal with it because I don't want to go on a diet. I don't want to admit I'm looking old. I don't want any of that. I don't want to deal with reality. That's what we tend to do. But you notice our text tonight is not dealing with the physical realm. It's actually dealing with the spiritual realm. Spiritual things.
Right.
Our text is saying that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. That word goodness is interesting. It's the Hebrew word kesed, which means this. It means living a life of piety. It means living a life of submission to God, a life of service to God. It has the traits, goodness has the character traits of kindness and loving and merciful. And notice it says, most men will proclaim, that's what we are. Just ask me.
Right.
I'm a pretty good guy. That's how we think of ourselves. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines goodness as this: moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence, or moral living, again, kindness, charity, being of a benevolent nature, performing acts of kindness. It really is simply saying what the Bible says, just being a good person. And we like to think that most men will proclaim that they are in a better spiritual and moral condition than they truly are. That's how we are.
Right.
That's our nature. Proverbs 16:2 puts it this way: all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes.
Right.
I'm a good guy. Just ask me. Now, it's interesting that that's really what we're talking about here. It's kind of a level, if you don't mind me putting it this way, of self-deception.
Right.
That's what it is.
Right.
And what's interesting is we find these examples of this state or this self-deception throughout the Word of God.
Amen.
Let me show you a couple places. First of all, we find Bible examples of this attitude in the unregenerate. In other words, in the persons, people that aren't saved. Let me show you what I mean. Go over to Luke chapter 18. Here's a man, familiar story. He's not saved. We know that. And we read in Luke chapter 18. Of course, it's a parable. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the one a publican. Now notice a Pharisee here. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Here we go. Proclaiming his own goodness. He says, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can I ask you something? Which one has wisdom from above?
Amen.
It was not the Pharisee.
Right.
He had the wisdom of this world. He had this idea. What do you mean? I'm a good guy. And he goes on to list. This lost religious man had a very high view of himself. I'll even say an unrealistic view of himself. And he proclaimed that he was spiritually and morally above other people.
Right.
above everybody else, especially that old publican that was there next to him. And he was very, very proud to announce that he was not an extortioner, that I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer like other men, and certainly not as this publican. You know, he was so deceived that he even proclaimed his own goodness in the very presence of God. He's praying here.
Right.
He's talking to God. And he's saying, look at me. I'm just. I'm not unjust. I'm not this and I'm not that. Again, he had an unrealistic view of himself.
Right.
You know, the Apostle Paul was trying to deal with the Jews about the same thing that this man had as well. And that most men, the Bible says in Proverbs, have this same problem. Go over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2.
Amen.
Paul was trying to reveal to these Jews the same self-deception that was going on to these unregenerate people.
Right.
Notice in verse 17 of Romans chapter 2. Behold, thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Hey, we're teachers of this thing. That's what you're saying you are. And in verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, notice, teachest thou not thyself? In other words, you're teaching others these things, but how about you?
Right.
What about your life? And he says, thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. He's saying, because you're a Jew, you're a religious, and you're a teacher of the law, you have a Bible under your arms, and you're teaching everybody these things, understand something, you're not holding yourself to the same standard. You have this idea that, well, we're fine, there's nothing. It's them that have the problem, not us. They were deceiving themselves.
Right.
You know, lost people will often proclaim their own goodness, and more about that in a little bit. I'm going to get a little deeper into that, but it's true. If you were to ask the average lost person, are you a good person? Well, yeah, I'm a good person. I absolutely am. Well, you don't have a biblical view of yourself, and we'll show that a little bit later. So we see these examples in the Bible of the unregenerate that have this false, this deceptive view of themselves. But go over to Jeremiah 2, because we also see this attitude in God's people.
Right.
Jeremiah chapter 2, would you go there, please? Now, if you know the book of Jeremiah, I preached through the book of Jeremiah. Of course, he was a preacher primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah, prior to the Babylonian captivity. And of course, the northern kingdom was long gone through the Assyrian captivity. And now the southern kingdom was away from God. And Jeremiah was trying to awaken them to their spiritual condition, to their spiritual state. And he's going to preach to them about this idea, what's going on. They're not seeing themselves right. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22. Notice the Bible says, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. Notice, how canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. Can't get into what all that means, but my point of pointing this out is that here they were, it's in sin, and they're saying, well, we're not polluted. We aren't going after Baal, when they were.
Right.
Look over at verse 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. So notice what's going on. There's a self-deception going on here. They're proclaiming their own goodness. They're saying, we're not polluted. We haven't gone after Baal. We are innocent. So imagine this whole nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, was given over to all manner of sin and idolatry and wickedness, yet they boasted of their integrity. What's the matter with us? We're fine. But they were far from having integrity. You see, there's a warning in the Bible that all of us need to take heed of. This dangerous condition of proclaiming everyone his own goodness. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he's telling us here, be careful you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And we are warned of this because that self-deception that we're talking about in Proverbs is inside all of us.
Amen.
What are you calling me, a bad person?
God help us.
Well, let's see what the Bible says about Amen. That. Charles Bridges wrote a commentary on Proverbs. I like what he said here. He said, when we hear a man's own estimate of himself, we need no further proof of his lack of self-knowledge. And that's true. When we boast about our goodness and say how wonderful we are and don't see us for what we are, that just shows we don't know ourselves real well and we don't know the Bible real well.
Right.
So we see, number one, the proclamation of most men. And we see, number two, the problem with most men. So the Bible says it. You may be here tonight thinking, well, I don't do that. Well, most men do. And the question is this: why do we do that? Why is that? Why do most men overstate our true condition? Well, why do we see ourselves as I'm fine, everything's good? Why do we see ourselves better than we really are and have this unrealistic view of ourselves and create a kind of a false illusion of ourselves? Why do most men proclaim every man their own goodness? What is the cause of this? Why do we do that?
Right.
Well, the psychologists would say this. They would say that this, as I mentioned earlier, illusory superiority bias, they would say it's the result of two things. That it's the result of egocentrism and focalism. I'm going to get you, just hang in there with me. Don't depart yet. Here's what they say. Egocentrism is simply meaning this. It's the result of being self-centered. It's all about me. You see, the person that thinks more highly of themselves than we really are, and we proclaim that we're good when we're really not, is someone who is self-centered. In other words, it's not about reality. It's about me. It's about what makes me appear to look good. It's about what makes me save face. It's about what makes me look superior, what makes me look like a good Christian or a spiritual Christian. I want people to think that I have it all together. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to proclaim my own goodness. Focalism, listen to this, and I'll get by this here in a minute, is only focusing on information that makes me look good and ignoring information that makes me look bad. Here's what I mean. In other words, it's when we have this higher opinion, if you will, a false self-deceiving opinion of ourselves, what we tend to do is that we focus on the things that we do right and we ignore or play down or have an excuse for the things that we do wrong. That's what we do. Let me give you an example. Let's take somebody who's a good soul winner. Well, guess what they're going to be constantly talking about? Well, soul winning.
Right.
That's what they're going to talk about, soul winning, and that's what it's about. It's all about soul winning. And by the way, soul winning's important.
Amen.
But that's not everything in the Christian life.
Right.
There's a lot of other things. Let's ask this, the soul winner, how's your prayer life?
Amen.
How's your walk with God?
Amen.
How's your Bible reading?
Right.
You'll have a person that has maybe some really good dress standards, and that's very, very important, of course. But what they want to talk about, they want to constantly talk about their dress standards that they have. And I want to ask this, well, how's your soul winning?
Right.
How's your faithfulness to church?
How's
your tongue? How you use your tongue? How's the complaining and murmuring and gossiping and all that? You see what we do? When we want a higher view of ourselves, when we want to proclaim ourselves good, what we do is we focus on those things that we have down.
Right.
And we ignore the things that
God help us. Amen.
We don't do right or struggle with.
We
lift ourselves up by amplifying the things that we do right and ignoring the things that aren't where they ought to be.
Right.
Now, let me just say this. God wants every area of our lives to be conformed to the image of Christ. Every area.
Amen.
Soul winning? Yeah.
Right.
Standards? Yeah. Praying? Yes. Living
right?
Yes. All of it. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Let me just forget all those words I just said a moment ago, because the Bible word we're looking at here tonight, which is really the cause of this kind of behavior, is a real simple word. It's the word pride.
Amen.
Pride, that's what it is. You see, what pride does is pride creates a bias and a blindness to our true spiritual condition.
Right.
That's what it does.
Amen.
It absolutely does. You see, pride causes us to behave like Proverbs 25, like the most men proclaiming our own goodness. Now, when a person has this false illusion of themselves that we're talking about here, it will affect two critical areas, okay? Number one, or letter A, is this. It will affect man's salvation. You say, what do you mean by that? Again, our verse. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Now, how many times have you heard at a funeral service for someone that everybody knew was not a saved person, they were lost, and people get up saying, he was a good person. He just loved everybody. He was such a giver. I mean, on and on they go. If you needed something, he was there to help. And they would go on to declare that person's in a better place because of that. How many know, you've heard that, right? Makes you sick, doesn't it? Because it's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
You see, that is a false representation of that person, which affects their man's salvation. When we go out knocking on doors, when you confront and I confront someone with the gospel, and we ask the question, if you were to die today, do you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? And they respond, oh, yes, yes. And by the way, we get more and more of that today. So many people are confident of that. And you say, well, how do you know that? The number one most prevalent answer you will get is this, because I'm a good person. Because I'm a good person. Most men will proclaim their own goodness.
Right. Amen.
They have a false, deceptive idea of themselves. They don't see what they are.
Right.
You see, in order for some, you cannot be saved until you first realize you're lost. You need to know why you need to be saved.
Amen.
And when a man, an unregenerate person, has a false view of themselves, proclaiming their own goodness, understand, until they get to the place when they realize, I am not good. I am a sinner. I have sinned against a holy God, and I deserve hell, and justifiably so. If they do not get a biblical understanding of themselves, they will die and go to hell for all eternity. That's the facts.
Right.
That's the Bible.
Amen.
So when a person has this false illusion of their goodness, It affects their salvation.
Right.
Because they can't be saved until they realize they're lost.
Right.
By the way, if you want to make sure that what I'm saying is true, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Amen.
There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is
Amen.
None that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There it is.
Right.
Anybody want to proclaim your own goodness after reading that? I don't.
Amen.
Wait a minute here. That's not me. That is us.
Amen.
And if you don't think that's you, then you have a warped view of your condition before God.
Right. Amen.
Because we're all in that same condition because we're lost. And we're born that way, born in sin. So that false illusion of ourselves, that will affect man's salvation. But it's going to affect another thing. Letter B is this. The saved person's sanctification.
Right.
You say, what do you mean by that? You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. There was a time that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, so I know I'm going to heaven. Good. That's wonderful. God's not done with you. That is not the end of the Christian life. That's the beginning of the Christian life. And there is a desire that God has in your life and my life, and that is to mold us and shape us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he can use us to bear fruit in this world.
Amen.
That's what he wants to do.
Amen.
And so the word sanctification, that's what he's trying to do in all of our lives. Now, let me explain sanctification real quick here. The word sanctification means, and I think we're on the back here, notice, to be set apart, to be made holy, to purify. So there are three ways that the word sanctification is used in the Word of God. Or we could say three types or three phases of sanctification. Here they are. Number one is this. First, there is positional sanctification.
Right.
In other words, when a person gets saved, we are positionally set apart for God. Okay? We are declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I can say tonight, and you can say tonight, if you know you're saved, that you are going to heaven when you die, not because of me, but because of what Jesus Christ did. When I accepted him as my personal Savior, I went from the family of the devil to the family of God.
Amen.
I am set apart for him, and nothing
Amen.
Can change that. Amen. That is my eternal position that I possess right now.
Hallelujah.
So again, there's that positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Under the church of God, by the way, they were the most carnal church in the Bible, arguably, which are at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So there's positional sanctification. I'm not talking about that tonight. Then there's number two, write this down, progressive sanctification. That is this. Now, as a child of God that has been set apart, positionally sanctified, now practically God is trying to mold and shape me into the image of his Son. He's trying to make you and me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is trying to work on you and work on me, removing those things out of our lives that shouldn't be there, adding those things into our lives that need to be in there. And 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that progressive sanctification. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So there's that progressive sanctification. We're going to come back to that after I describe this third one. Number three, write this down. There's what I would call permanent sanctification.
Amen.
And that's in the future.
Right.
If you're here tonight and you're saved, when you die and you're going to go to heaven, guess what's going to happen? You will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, perfectly, the sin nature will be gone and we will be like him.
Amen.
1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world hath knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
Amen.
And so what we're taught, that's in the future. Now, the sanctification that's affected by our bad understanding of ourselves is our progressive sanctification. Let me explain to you how. When a Christian who is saved has this idea, then I've arrived.
Right. God forbid.
I got this thing down.
Hey,
come on, I go to church services, and I know all the words to the hymns, and I know all the things about independent Baptists, and I can recite the books of the Bible. And when a person gets this idea, wrongly gets this idea, that they have arrived, and I'm good enough. I'm satisfied where I am spiritually. And what is happening is he's actually seeing himself better than he actually is.
Right.
He is proclaiming his own goodness.
Right.
Most of the time, focusing only on what they do right, but either ignoring or not paying attention to that which they do wrong. You see, if we don't have the right view of ourselves, where we are, and evaluate ourselves properly,
right,
it's going to affect our progressive sanctification.
Amen.
If there are areas in our lives that we have said no to God to because we think, we're good enough there, listen, that's a problem.
Amen.
Because you will never be, unless you move forward in your Christian life, you'll never be the Christian God wants you to be on this earth, and you'll never be used as you could be on this earth for the Lord until you get this understanding that none of us are good enough. None of us have arrived. We all have areas in our lives, and sometimes we got this down, then that's then this falls in back and forth, and we do better here. That's the Christian life. It's a constant improving. It's a constant repenting and getting right and all over and over again and again and again. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I've been to the altar 10 times about that thing. Well, come again. That's okay.
Amen.
Say, God, I'm sorry. I want to get this thing down. Help me to grow.
Right.
Don't get to the place where you say, you know what? I'm just done with that. I'm satisfied where I am. Well, then you've fallen into this trap of proclaiming everyone his own goodness. You have a self-deceiving view of yourself.
Amen.
You do. Which leads me to number 3, and we're done. Not only the proclamation of most men, the problem of most men, and then number 3, the proper evaluation of wise men. That should be a man there. Or we could say the wise man. Now, while most men, now notice the verse again, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Now, notice the next word, but.
Amen.
In other words, that's not what God wants.
Right.
He doesn't want to walk around, us to walk around saying how good we are and how we arrived and we got this thing down.
Right.
But then he goes on to say, but a faithful man, who can find? God is looking for a
faithful
man.
Amen.
Now watch this. A faithful man, in the context of how this proverb is written, is the man who evaluates himself biblically.
Right.
Who doesn't think he's arrived.
Right.
Who realizes, no, I have not. He's honest with himself and he's honest with God. He realizes, I have not arrived yet, and while there are some things that he may have down and do right, whatever it may be, you name it, he realizes that there are many other things in his life that he still has to work on and deal with, and he doesn't ignore those areas that need work. He does not excuse them away. He does not compare himself with others or have that unrealistic view of himself. Instead, he uses his standard of living, the Word of God.
Praise the Lord.
Not other people.
Amen.
But the Word of God. the immutable, infallible, perfect
Hallelujah.
Word of God.
Amen.
You know, Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful.
Amen.
And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, the man who has the proper view of himself, self, allows the Word of God to do the work in his heart
Amen.
That God wants it to do.
When
he hears something that he knows he's doing wrong, when he hears something that he knows needs to be fixed or changed in his life, he doesn't just sit there and nod his head and say, that's a good idea. What he does, he comes and he repents and he gets on his face and he gets before God and he says, oh God, that's
Amen.
Me. I need to do better in that area. Even if no one else is doing good in that area, I need to do right because I'm going to compare myself with the Word of God
Amen.
And not with other people.
Hallelujah.
One last verse. Go to James chapter 1 if you would please. You see, the wise man allows the Word of God to perform a spiritual evaluation of his spiritual condition. James chapter 1 and verse 23. Well, let's look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Here it is, deceiving your own selves. You get it, right? It's the same principle here.
Right.
In other words, oh, because I know what I'm supposed to do, then I'm fine. You're declaring your own, proclaiming your own goodness. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, what he's doing, he's walking up to a mirror and he's only looking on the external.
Right.
Instead, he needs to be looking on the internal.
Notice
he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Amen.
In other words, the man that understands, you know, I may have some things down, but I sure don't have everything down.
Amen.
And there's a lot I need to work on. And when I hear that preaching of the word of God, when I hear the sword of the spirit piercing, when I feel it piercing my heart, I'm going to respond to it and change the things that need to be changed. I'm not going to walk away saying, yeah, I've heard that before. I don't need that. That's not for me. That's a man that's proclaiming his own goodness and not seeing himself in the light of the Word of God. So I asked you tonight, which man are you going to be? Are you going to be like most men? That say, I'm good. Good enough, you know. And see yourself as okay?
God forbid.
Are you truly going to examine your life by the Word of God?
Amen.
And realize that I need some work.
God help us.
I need some work.
Amen.
Because that's the man God's looking for.
Praise Jesus.
That faithful man.
Amen.
Who's honest with God and honest with himself. That's never completely satisfied where they are spiritually.
Right.
So I ask you tonight, are you satisfied where you are? You shouldn't be.
Right.
We should never be satisfied until we leave this earth.
Amen.
It's a battle. You say, preacher, that's just, you, what do you want me to lose my self-esteem? No, I want you to see yourself biblically.
Amen.
Because that's how we're going to be judged. Let's not be like most men and use the wisdom of this world. We're all good. We're good. Let's be the wise man who evaluates himself by the Bible.
Amen. Amen.